teaching a lesson in a children's class, but there's no greater joy than coming back to Faith Baptist Church and being able to minister here. Y'all have made such an impact in my life throughout my entire life. You have molded me and shaped me into the person that I am, mostly the good stuff, but there's also been some bad habits that I picked up from some of y'all. But it's been a great honor to be raised inside of this church and to be invested by so many of y'all. And I count it such a privilege that our pastor would let me come and preach this evening. If you know anything about me, there is two different Bible characters that I have preached about every single time, except for I think once, since while preaching at Faith. And either one was David and one's Abraham. And old habits die hard, so we're going back to Abraham again tonight. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, we're going to be looking at Genesis 18 and also Genesis 19. We're going to be looking at how to respond to bad news. So inside of our passage this evening, we'll be talking about Abraham. We'll also be talking about his nephew Lot. We'll also be talking about Lot's wife. Now, I know you might say, those are three big Bible characters. How long are you going to preach? Well, great thing is my dad never told me a limit on how long I had to preach for. But I want to preach again here, so I'm definitely not going to abuse that. But this evening, the Lord comes and speaks to Abraham, and he tells him about judgment that's coming. And then the Lord sends messengers to Lot and to Lot's wife. And we see the different responses between a man that is living a godly life, and we see a response from a man that is backslidden, and then we see a response from a wife that isn't saved. And we get that from the testimony that Jesus gives out of the book of Matthew when he said, remember Lot's wife, in the context of the passage that was there. So we're going to look tonight at three different responses of bad news. And I believe that we should keep the Bible inside its context and its reading, but for time's sake, we're going to read a verse, and we'll jump down a few more verses, and then read a little bit of the passage. And then for Psalms 19, I take for granted that y'all know mostly the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're just going to jump down to Lot's response and then Lot's wife to when the judgment's going to come. But I completely agree that we should be reading the context of the Bible in that, but because of y'all's Bible knowledge, I'm assuming I think it'll all work out very well. But let's start out our reading inside of Genesis 18, and we're going to look at verse 17, then we're going to jump down to verse 20. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And then in verse 20, we see what the thing is. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous, get this, should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the first person I like us to look at is the godly Christian. And I see here that Abraham, and we know his testimony from Scripture, and inside of Hebrews the Bible calls him the friend of God. He devoted his life to living by faith and following after God. Now, we do see him make mistakes, and those consequences stretched out far throughout his life. But we see here inside our passage, as Abraham is a mentor and an interceder on behalf of the righteous in Sodom, even though the Lord brought him an impending judgment, we still see that he responds the correct way. So the first thing I'd like us to look at is this inside of verse 22. The Bible says, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, when I was originally studying this out, I thought that this was God coming and giving Abraham this bad news. And then God and the other two messengers turn around and start to walk away. But the great thing about having your dad as your pastor, you can bounce off some things off of him, and then he can straighten you up when you're a little off. And when I was talking to him, he helped me understand, and also my mom, the English here, when the Bible says he stood yet before the Lord. So this is showing that not only did God tell him the bad news and the other men turned, God remained standing there. And that's that word, stood yet before. It's a continual standing before God. And Abraham here is standing before the Lord because God, and remember what verse 17, it said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? God knew what Abraham was going to do because of his omniscience. And he gives him the opportunity to respond by staying there and waiting for Abraham to respond to him. I know too many times in my life when I have bad news to tell someone or something that makes me feel uncomfortable, many times that's what I do. I just go up there, I tell them the news, I turn around and I try to get out of there as fast as possible. But God had a desire to hear what Abraham had to say about this news. And we see the first step that Abraham does is he continues standing there before God. And then we see the second thing is, in verse 23, it says, and Abraham drew near and said. So here, Abraham realizes the sincerity and the desire to be close to God because of this news that the Lord had just given him. And he says, hey, you know what? I need to draw near to God to show him how intimate and how sincere I am when it comes to pleading my case for the righteous. So what do we see Abraham do? He draws near. Now, we know from Scripture inside of Proverbs that the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. So we know that we have to be right with God to draw near unto God. And we also know from the New Testament that the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And it's important that we realize that Abraham had to be right with God to draw near unto God. Because God cannot be around sin. And God resisteth the sin, but because of Abraham's relationship with God, Abraham was allowed to draw near unto God. And we understand, and we keep on reading, and we see inside of verse 24, Abraham starts pleading a case for mercy on the righteous, even though these righteous men were inside of a wicked area. And the Bible says inside of verse 24, it says, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? It's a fair enough question. If there's a place of God's people that are meeting together, should God just destroy the righteous with the wicked? And that's even what Abraham asked next. Inside verse 25, it says, that be far from thee to do. He's reminding God. The next point is, he's reminding God of his character. And he tells God, he says, to kill the righteous with the wicked would be something that would go against who you are. And that's what he says. That would be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So here he gives God a question. And he says, this is who you are. Now, how did Abraham know who God was? We have the ability to have Scripture where God has written us in his word what he is, what he has done for us, and how he desires us to live. But we see here, Abraham at this point, maybe the book of Job had been written at this point, but Abraham wouldn't have had any Scripture that would have been at his expense for him to be searching through to know the heart of God. The thing is, Abraham had a relationship with God to where he knew what God was and what his attributes were and how God would respond to the judgment of the righteous being treated as the wicked. So Abraham here reminds God of who he is. And he says to him, he says, how can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? It would give him a bad testimony amongst the other nations that are inside the plain to group the righteous with the wicked. And he reminds God of who he is, and it's important for us to do when we are in prayer and when God has given us bad news, to remember and to remind God of the promises that he has made us inside of Scripture. Now, on Wednesday night, our pastor preached a fantastic message, and one of the points was about claiming promises that God has made us inside of Scripture. And a little side note here, I had this message planned before he preached that, so I'm just not stealing it off of his message. But Abraham here reminds God of his attributes. And he tries to get God, and by no means did God forget that the righteous were inside of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing is, he desires, this is one thing that we should never get over, he desires for us to commune with him, and he desires for us to remind him and to claim the promises that he has made to us, and he desires for us to do this and to intercede on behalf of these people, so he's allowing Abraham to do this by reminding God that he is a sparer of the righteous and not a destroyer of the righteous. But the next thing that we see here is, not only does Abraham remind God of who God is, Abraham reminds God of who he is. And I feel like many times, inside of my own life and inside of Christian's life, we think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to. What we see here inside of verse number 27, that the Bible says, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And he lowers himself. Well, he doesn't lower himself. He realizes the state that he is in. And I think this is a common thread throughout Scripture. We see time and time again, Bible characters, when they're able to speak to God and when they're able to see the glory of Isaiah as what he was allowed to go and get a glimpse of what heaven was like. And what did he say? He said, "Lo, I am a man of unclean lips." And how did Peter respond when he had rejected Christ and had ran away? He said, "I am a sinner." And here we see Abraham telling the Lord, "I am but dust and ashes." So I believe from Scripture that a proper view of responding to judgment and responding to bad news is, let's remember who we are and how great of a God our God is. Because remember the order. Abraham reminded God of who he was. And without a proper view of God, how can we ever see the state that we're in? Yes, we are, if you're saved, you're a born again Christian. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. We have eternal security of heaven. We are blessed, but remember, God is allowing us to be used by him, and that we are nothing but dust and ashes in view of Almighty God. And that it is him that is allowing us to be used of him. And it is him that allows us to intercede on behalf of the righteous. So here we see Abraham standing before the Lord. And then Abraham drawing himself near unto God. And then we also see Abraham reminding God of who he is. But we also see Abraham reminding God of who he was. And the next thing I see is an intercession for the righteous. And I think there's one thing that we miss as Christians is the importance of praying for each other. Because the devil is out to destroy us. And the only reason why Lot and Abraham are not joined together at this point is because there was fighting amongst the herdsmen. But you don't see Abraham forgetting Lot and saying, "Hey, you know what? He left me and he went over that way. I'm not going to pray for him anymore." No, Abraham, the man that is right with God, is there constantly interceding on behalf of Lot, the one that has put himself inside of this wicked area, inside of this sinful situation. And Abraham intercedes on behalf of him. I see there's two different areas here that he intercedes. Let's continue reading inside of verse 28. It says, peradventure, because remember back in verse 24, he asked for 50. Now in verse 28, he says, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, he referring to God, it says, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Here, Abraham asked for 50 in the beginning. And the Lord answered him, and he told him yes. Now we see Abraham boldly coming back and asking for 45. Let's continue reading. It gets even better. The Bible says, and he spake, in verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He's bold again. The Lord's answering his prayer. And we as Christians, we need to, when we see God answer our prayers, let's not be, hey, you know what? God answered our prayers. Let's take a step back. No. When we see God work in our life, and when we see God answer our prayers, that's when we shouldn't stop. That's when we should involve him in more of our areas in our life, in more of our daily needs, in more of the things that we need to depend on God, and the more that we need to intercede on behalf of others. It shouldn't stop just because God answered your prayer once. We should go further. But we see, when you go further in prayer, that's when the devil likes to do his work. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 30, and he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Why would the Lord be angry with Abraham when praying according to his will? The Lord's will is that the righteous should be spared. Abraham reminded God of this nature just back inside of verse 24. So why should he be fearful of the anger of the Lord? And I believe the devil is our great deceiver. And because the devil likes to work around his will inside of our lives, and he likes to confuse us, and he likes to get us all mixed up in saying, hey, you know what? God answered my prayers. I'm but dust between him, and I'm but dust compared to him. I don't deserve to ask for anything more, and I should just leave. But no, we see here that the Lord does not respond angrily. He agrees with what Abraham says and says, you know what? I'm going to spare the 30. And the Bible says it goes down to 20. And the Bible says it goes down to 10. But every single time that Abraham asks for it again, he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry. He lost the boldness in which he had at the beginning of his prayer. We should never let the devil try to tell us that our God does not want us to pray according to his will for our lives. And the thing is, if we are a believer that is in tune with God and is, as what Abraham was, a friend of God, we should be praying and we should be intercessoring on behalf of the righteous, and we shouldn't let the devil try and talk us out of doing less for God and praying less according to his will. We should be praying according to the whole will of God and be praying for his will to be acted out inside of our life. Now, there's one last thing that I like to look for the Abraham side of things. And the Bible says, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. It's a privilege and an honor that our Lord desires to commune with us. He has given us his word in which he has his will for us. But the sad thing is, many times believers would rather accomplish their own will in their life instead of depending on what the Lord's will is given to us throughout Scripture. But we see here that this great relationship that Abraham had with his God, and it says that the Lord left communing with Abraham. And it impresses upon me that I should desire to have more of a communion with God. It's something that is necessary. Is it something that's optional? Yes, because it's God gives us free will. But is it something that we should ever think as an optional thing? No. We should always be in communion with God. And we should always be desiring to commune with our Lord. And as our pastor said this past Sunday, once you start communing with him, it's going to be, I have to stop praying. It's not, oh, I have to pray. It's going to be, I have to stop now. It's not something that is going to be a chore to us. It's going to be a friendship and a relationship with Almighty God between us. And here we have an example from Abraham that is powerful of the relationship that we can have with our God. And here, we're going to move on now to a man who knew this relationship. But he willingly chose to leave it and go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know it's Lot. And Lot was a man who had lived with Abraham. And Lot was a man that had seen God work inside of his life. Now, he also saw Abraham make mistakes when he went down to Egypt. But he saw Abraham get right with God and build an altar, well, sacrifice on the altar that he had already built there. And he saw how even when you make mistakes, God desires for us to get right with him. And Lot was without excuse. He knew the power of God because he had seen it. But still, Lot chose to go and live down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we're going to look at how a backslidden believer responds to bad news. Let's look at verse 13 inside of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13. We'll read the messengers telling of the future destruction. And the Bible says, For we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out. Let's just take a note real fast. The Bible says, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. It wasn't the messenger's message. It was God's message that he just used through the messenger. So keep that in mind while we talk about how Lot responds. And the Bible says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We see Lot respond the correct way. The angels came and told them, hey, you need to get your family out of here. We're going to destroy this place. So you know what Lot does? Lot goes and he tells his family. But because of the wicked lifestyle that he lived, the Bible says, get this, as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That would be as one that was joking around. One that was making light of, oh, you know what? God's going to come destroy this place. It was a joke inside of their minds. It wasn't a serious time that God is coming and God has spoken to me. Let me go tell my family. It was, oh, he's just joking around and he's not serious. It's one that is mocking to his sons-in-law. And the scary thing is, many times believers, if they would actually live out the Great Commission inside of the workforce, or inside of the community, or inside of their neighborhood, would we be viewed as one that mocked? Because sadly, even inside of my own life, in my own case, when it came to a couple of the jobs that I've worked at, I wanted to succeed, and I wanted to be viewed highly upon, and I wanted to grow inside of that spot. And sometimes, even though I knew what God was doing, just how Lot knew what God was doing, sometimes I would put that on the back burner and I would let my own prosperity and my own seniority get in the way of putting a testimony out there that portrays our God as the one true God. And you say, well, where do you see that inside the passage? Well, we know that Lot was the one that sat inside the gate. And Lot was the one that held a position of authority. Hence, with authority, most of the time comes wealth. And with wealth, you have your power, you have your authority, you become big inside of the town. And Lot chose to put God far away. Obviously, that's the case because his son-in-laws wouldn't be mocking him if they knew the sincerity of his relationship with his God. And you might say, well, was Lot even a Christian? Yes, we believe so because of the fact that the Bible calls him righteous. And you can't be righteous unless you're saved. So Lot should have been showing that town what his God was and what he was to his life. And the fact that he should have been everything to Lot, but rather Lot put his own personal success in the way of God's will. And we see here that his testimony was harmed for his family. And his sons-in-law were destroyed inside of this fire, inside of this great destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But But not only do we see a bad testimony between Lot and his family, Lot takes it a step further. And it's almost as if he forgets who God actually is. Well, Let's look down inside of verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape thou into the mountain." My apologies. Let's back up to verse 16, not verse 17. And the Bible says, "And when he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hands, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So this word lingered means that he was staying around. He wasn't getting his stuff ready and heading out of the town. No, Lot and his family was staying inside wicked Sodom and Gomorrah rather than heeding the incoming judgment that the angels told him about. And you see, this is what God had to do to save the righteous. The Bible says that he had to hold upon his hand. These two men had to grab a hold of his hand, his wife's hand, his two daughters' hand, and actually drag him out of the city. He loved his sin and the prosperity and the position that he had so much that if it wasn't for these angels, they would have been destroyed with the rest of the city. But no, this is the great thing about our God. Even though maybe you're backslidden, the prayers of the righteous can help move the hand of God. And the Bible says, "And the Lord being merciful unto him." The Lord was already merciful unto him when he told him about the upcoming judgment. But we see God taking an even greater step of mercy and actually removing him out of his judgment and placing him on the outside of the town. It's amazing how much our God extends his mercy and grace to the believer. And it's amazing that he desires for his church to be one that intercedes on behalf of those that are backslidden. And be on the behalf of those that, you know what, they used to be here and they used to be serving God, but you know what? They chose the world's path. And we don't even see them anymore. But because of the prayer of Abraham, we get to see the Lord being merciful unto Lot. Now you might say, it couldn't get any worse than that. Keep reading, because the Bible amazes us time and time again about the mercy of God. Look at verse 17. And it says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So not only did God tell him to leave, God gave him a place of refuge. But look what Lot's response is. "And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord." Can you imagine the audacity to say to angels of God, "You know what, I heard it, that's great, you saved me, but you know what, no, not so, my Lord, no, I can't go there." And this is what the Bible says. This is what Lot says about God, which is amazing, but it's also a little twisted. It says, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." He realized that this was God's grace. It wasn't something that he deserved, but it was something that God extended unto him. And the Bible says, "And thou hast magnified thy mercy." He notices that God has taken his mercy to an even greater length than what it should be. And this is what it says, "Which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die." And this is what the Bible says. The angels answer and they say, "Behold now, the city is..." Lot says this. "Behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also." And God was merciful yet again to him. But Lot was an outward rebellion to the word of God, to the message that the angels had given him. Why would God have a refuge in a mountain that he tells him to go to, in a place of safety that he had. I think Lot had forgotten the heart and nature of God, because he had experienced that through the life of Abraham and seeing how God has provided. And he knew that long trip that Abraham had to take by being led by God, because God had promised Abraham, God told him, hey, you just need to follow me. And Abraham never knew the direction, but yet God provided for him. So when God told Lot, I have a mountain here for you to go to, Lot should not have told God, oh, not so, my Lord. He should have remembered the provision and the safety that God gives when he tells you to go and do something and to go to a place. But I have to say that maybe the scariest thing for a Christian is when we get our way, when we're backslidden, when God had a will for us to go somewhere else. And it's scary because many times that prayer of the righteous that has set up a hedge around us to protect us, that God is extending his mercy and grace to us because not of anything that we have done, but because we have a man or a woman sitting inside their house begging God to help us. And then God lets us have our way. And then we start to prosper and start to live our life, even though we have rejected God at one point. And then we start to realize, hey, you know what? Things are all right, and I don't need to be connected to God. I think this is the most dangerous spot for a Christian to be, that they reject what God has given him because God is expressing mercy on them because of what other people have done by praying for him. And you say, well, are you speaking from experience? Yes. There has been times where I have prospered either financially or prospered in a place of an authority because of what I believe many of you praying on behalf of God for me, begging God to protect me and keep me safe and to keep our family safe as our pastor's family. But yet when I start to skip my Bible reading one time, and then I skip it again, and I skip it again, and then I go a week without even reading what God has for me, and then I start skipping prayer, and I start living my life on my own will and my own power, but I'm still prospering. And I'm like, hey, you know what? I got this. I can keep this up for a little bit longer because I got this. But I think the reason why many times backslidden believers, why they can sometimes prosper is because of the intercession of the believer and how they have built a hedge around that person. And you say, well, are you taking the Bible out of context? No. Let's look at verse 27. And the Bible says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst. It was because of the prayer of the righteous that Lot was able to be spared, and that Lot was able to go to the spot. Now, if your Bible knowledge is there, you know about what happens with Lot. Lot ends up running out of the city, and he ends up going to the mountain that God told him to go to, and great wickedness is done there. And not only was there great wickedness, but a line of people that would be in enmity against God would come from this. And let me remind you, our sin has consequences. Even if we think that because God is allowing us to go in, allowing, not willing, but is allowing us through our free will to go and do something, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to skip out on whatever consequence of the sin that there is. Because God never forgets, and God will always judge according to his standard of holiness. And we see here that Lot, even though he desired this city, he still ended up inside of this mountain. And there was generations of fighting between God's people and Lot's line of children. Now, we see here how Abraham interceded on behalf. But we see here that Lot interceded on behalf of himself. And I think it's a very key and important thing that Abraham desired the righteous to be saved. But Lot desired his own protection and his own blessing of his own life. And it's a dangerous spot when we start praying out of God's will, and then we start praying for God to answer things according to our will. Because the consequences are far greater than just obeying God and living inside of what his will is. Now, there's a third person that we see. We see Abraham, we see Lot, now we see Lot's wife. Now, Lot's wife, we don't know many things about her. She could have been one of those unnamed Bible characters that our pastor preached about a couple weeks ago, but not for a good thing, for a bad thing. Because her testimony is known throughout time because she chose to outwardly rebel against God's word. Let's look at verse 26. The Bible says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now you might say, hey, Lot asked God, or Lot asked the messengers that were saying what God was telling them to say. Why was it that Lot was able to ask about this? Why was it that Lot's wife got punished by death by being a pillar of salt? And I believe an important thing here is Lot's wife knew that this was a position that they had put themselves in. And even though she wasn't a Christian, she still rejected what God's word was. And the thing is, when unsaved believers reject what God's word is and reject what God is offering them through salvation, there's no grace that's extended. Well, once they die and they've rejected what God has said about salvation, there's no, hey, Lord, extend some mercy on me. There's nothing. There is, you either accept Christ as your Savior while on earth, or you reject what God's word says about Christ, and there's an eternity in hell. And I think it's important to realize that because of Lot's decision of pushing back on God's word, I think that Lot's wife felt like she could push back on God's word too. Because Lot was the house, was the head of that house, and he was leading his wife inside of a very dangerous area, one that was willing to push back on God's word. But then once Lot's wife pushed back on it, she paid the ultimate penalty for it, and she lost her life. Now there's another thing that I see that Lot's wife did. She denied the sincerity of God's word. And today in our world, we see time and time again our world rejecting an infallible Bible. And they instead of accepting what the Bible has to say, they want to make it say whatever they want it to be. They say phrases like, God is love, which is a true statement, but not in the way that the world is saying it. They're saying that, oh, God would never send someone to hell because he loves everyone. A interpretation and a lack of sincerity of what the Bible actually has to say in regards to a lost world is a very dangerous spot. Now the thing is, Lot's wife knew what the angel said, because Lot's wife was there when they had taken him out of the city and had told them to go to a spot. She had heard the word from the messengers. The thing that I think that we're missing today is a lot of the world has not heard the word that Lot's wife had privy to. But the thing is, if the lost hears the word, or if the lost doesn't hear the word, it's still the same punishment. Because rejection of God is rejection of God if you have heard the scripture or if you haven't heard the scripture. So God has commissioned us and our church to go out into our world and to tell lost people about his grace that he is extending and his gift of salvation through us, through the Bible, and through what Christ did on the cross for us. So not only did Lot have an obligation to lead his life, but we as a church have an obligation to go out and reach our world because far too many people are dying and going to hell. The population of our world is increasing all the time. And it's scary that fewer and fewer people are listening to the call. Because God's not calling less people. It's the fact that people aren't listening to it. And people aren't willing to go. So our desire should be, Lord, I want to draw near to you so I can know who you are. And then I'm going to remind you of who you are. And then once I get inside of your will, I'm going to pray according to your will. Because I don't want to be a backslidden believer. And I'm tired of people by the millions dying and going to hell. And I'm tired of a world that is rejecting Christ because they don't know about him. So church, we see how to respond properly to bad news. We need to be close to God. And even though the bad news is bad, if we're living according to God's will, he is going to carry us through. The awesome thing is, I read the verse earlier, I got ahead of myself, but look at this in verse 27, and then we're going to finish it up. And the Bible says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And the Bible says, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Let me tell you, Abraham continued. Once he saw the judgment of God, he didn't stop and say, I prayed to God. Well, okay, first, think of this. Nowhere else in Scripture does it ever say that Lot and Abraham ever spoke to each other. But Abraham never gave up on his God. Abraham knew who God was. And even though he could have smelt that smoke, he still got up early where he stood before God. And he still continued and persevered through because he knew who his God was. And he knew that as long as he was in God's will, God was going to take care of him. And that no matter what came his way, whatever problem it was, God is still going to take care of you. Let's pray.